Right, the reading today is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments."
Thank you, Sharon. Well, I have had a real breakthrough this week. You will not believe the amazing thing that I have discovered. And when I share it with you, I think some of you want it as well. You may be a bit like me in that you struggle with some of the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you're perfect at it, but I struggle with it. Self-control might be a bit tough sometimes, particularly if there's a bag of Haribos around. Being patient with people who really like to test you. Having peace and joy all the time, no matter what's going on. See some smiles breaking out. I know I'm not alone. Working on my bad characteristics, becoming more righteous and holy. It's a bit tough, isn't it? And sometimes my commitment to surrender my life to Jesus and becoming more and more like him is such a hard struggle. I mean, we all want to be more like him, don't we? We've committed to that. But don't get me wrong. I want to keep all of what he asks us to do. I do keep working at it. It's hard sometimes to do everything, but we do our best. But now I have the most amazing solution, the most amazing thing that's going to make it really easy to follow Jesus 100% of the time. You don't believe me, do you? I can see you're all looking puzzled, but it's true. There is no need to struggle with unforgiveness. There's no need to wrestle with those bits of scripture that you're really hard to live it out. And my commitment to promising to give Jesus my whole life, all of my thoughts, well, it's now a walk in the park. So do you want to know how I've done it? Do you want to know how I've been able to make it really easy? I have a jar of special Christian dust that when you pick it up and you throw it over yourself and sprinkle it everywhere, I won't because we've got enough confetti everywhere, and sprinkle it over you, it all becomes easy. All you have to do you like the fact it's red because we're covered in the blood of Jesus? You just have to sprinkle it on yourself and everything becomes easy. Exactly. It's just not true, is it? It doesn't work like that. But how many of us want it to? How many of us want it to be just that easy where we can just do something? Have that magic solution, that easy way out, where we will be not just the perfect Christian on the outside, but the perfect Christian on the inside. It's just hard, isn't it? It's hard. No one said it was going to be easy to be a Christian. It's challenging. So if you think I've really gone mad, I do really believe that this is not true. Don't worry, don't panic. But that is part of what we are around today, isn't it? Is that we are looking for the easy way out all the time. Jesus did not come to make his disciples comfortable. That's not what his remit was. That was not what his mission was all about. In fact, it was the complete opposite, because he came to make us radical, different from the world. And too often, as Christians, we might just slip into the world. This is all right. It doesn't matter. We can be like that. We can moan like everybody else. We can grumble like everybody else. We can do the same thing that everybody else does. That is not what it's about. Jesus came to make us radical. The Sadducees and Pharisees were trying to find difficult questions to test Jesus. They wanted to show that their knowledge of the rabbinic law was far superior to his, and they wanted to prove that Jesus was a dangerous heretic and to get rid of him. But as they'd listened to Jesus, their hearts were being pierced by his teachings. His application and his sharing of the scriptures was challenging them, making them feel jealous, and they knew that their comfortable way of life was being challenged and was at risk. And they were out to discredit him. And so they ask him this question: which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus' answer was so traditional that nobody could argue with him. But in the passage above the reading, we see the Sadducees ask Jesus a tricky question. It's full of ifs and buts and maybes about this poor woman who might have to marry seven of her brothers, and then what happens when they're in heaven? They were testing Jesus all the time on the law. Did he understand Deuteronomy and Leviticus? Which, actually, I thought this week, isn't that quite amazing that they're testing Jesus on the word of Scripture when Jesus is the word? They're testing himself. You know, they just didn't get it at all. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. It wasn't listed in the Pentateuch. And so they wanted Jesus to look ridiculous. They wanted what he was teaching, what he was saying, to be discredited so that they were right. His answer had silenced them. And he also silenced the Pharisees by piercing their hearts with the truth. And he sums up the over 600 commandments that were there from Moses and says, love God, love each other. And I think there probably was a bit of, i.e., the opposite of what you're trying to do to me. Love God, love one another. Because the laws that God had given Moses were all about love, about God expressing his love and helping us to love each other. People see them as a complex set of rules, but Jesus summed them up beautifully, and no one could disagree with him. Jesus talked a lot about the heart needing to be renewed. It wasn't just that it was about the knowledge that you had and whether you looked good on the outside. And what Jesus was exposing here was what was really going on in the inside of these religious leaders. Because Jesus is more concerned about what goes on here than how much of the Bible we can recite. And how much we can memorize, and how much we look good, or what we do, and where we are, and how much people know of what we do. Jesus is questioning that. And he's saying, love God. Love one another. Those are the two most important things that he calls us to do to be radical in the world today. If we think about the terrorist attacks this week, it's obvious the absence of loving God and loving one another is there. Would they have happened if people loved God and loved one another? And you think, bring it home, think about anything that's happened to you this week that's made you get cross, frustrated, impatient, lose control, and you will find the absence of love. And I'm not criticizing you, we all have that tendency to forget that loving God is the most important thing. Love God. Love one another. And this is a challenge, isn't it? For those of us who've spent a lifetime trying to follow Jesus and to live by his grace and his laws, we know it doesn't just happen in an instant, does it, for our hearts to be renewed. We know that there are many bits of darkness still lurking inside of us, and it takes a lot of work and prayer and counsel and support to replace it with love. Somebody once described to me that the Christian life is like an onion. You're just working through the layers constantly. I don't know whether that works for you or not, but it's that element of you have to keep working at it. It's not easy. There is no happy dust that's going to be sprinkled on you. Being a Christian takes work and commitment, and it's not comfortable for any of us. What Jesus says here about loving God and loving one another, it only makes sense when we understand the whole of Matthew's gospel, or indeed the whole of the Bible itself. God loves us. God loves us and is faithful and true and committed to us, even though our sin may be small or huge and there's been generations of disobedience. He still sent Jesus for the forgiveness of sins of the world. Jesus, who came from his throne in heaven to die on a cross in the most painful way for the sins of the world. And he rose again with a message of new life and of hope. We live in a world that has lost hope, that gets fixated on one thing. That we can be so, and please hear me right here, we can be so fixated on the loss of 14 lives in one incident when, but every second, many die from hunger and from poor water. You know, where has the Christian voice gone? Simple things that can be saved in the world that we are called to do, and we join in with the rest of the world about one thing. And as I say, hear me right, it is awful and we need to be focused on it. But it's so easy, isn't it, by the news to be just dragged into one thing and forget that as Jesus' disciples, we've been called to be radical and to make sure that the poor are looked after, that those who are hungry are fed. Many, many more die. It made me wonder, and I discussed this with somebody during the week, and I can't remember who it was, and I apologize. How many people died of cancer and a heart attack in Barcelona this week? How many, you know, we get these things out of proportion. As I say, it's awful, and you know that I'm not taking that away. But we can't just focus on one thing. As Jesus' disciples, the things that we can control, if all the secret services in the world can't control terrorists, you know, we can't do that either. But we can control poverty and hunger and people who have lost hope. That's what we're called to do, is to send that message of hope. When we look at the commandments in this light, what Jesus says is, it's like boom, it's like he let off one of those big confetti balloons in that space when he was talking to the Pharisees at that time. Like it just like, woo. The commandments are not orders to be obeyed on our own strength, but as invitations and promises to a new way of life in which, bit by bit, our pride, our stubbornness, our unforgiveness, our hatred can be left behind. And love, godly love that is pure and righteous, can become a reality for each and every one of us. Every little step you take, taking towards what Jesus calls us to do, is where it starts and is significant. And it's a message I know you know, but it is so serious, so fundamental to all and who we are, that if we miss it, if we forget it, if we dilute it, then we are in danger. I'm not a believer that our salvation comes when we say the sinner's prayer and that's it. Yes, it's important, but we never see Jesus saying it. We don't see the early church doing it. It's a really helpful tool for people to know where they are, but it's the beginning and not the end. You don't say, you know, Jesus, forgive me, and then that's it. That is such the beginning, because there's so much to learn and so much for us to change. And I get really concerned that people kind of focus on the sinner's prayer and think that's it. It's not. It's the start of a radical living, of living for Jesus and not for self. Love God. That's the first thing. Not love self, love God. Love God and then love others. Time and time again, people give their life to Jesus And we celebrate with them, don't we? It's the best thing, because we know that the angels are singing in heaven when people give their life to Jesus. And they kind of pretend, oh, I don't know, something else. They give their life to Jesus, and then they take it back. They'll go, yeah, but I want to do this today, so I'm just going to forget you over there, Jesus. It suits me to not be a Christian at this moment, so I'm just going to park that. That's not what it's about. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus, everything that you do, think, and are is important and has to be about serving Jesus. It really is. That's the call. That's why it's not easy. That's why we need to be really sure when we baptize people that they know the commitment that they're making. It's a lifetime choice, because you can't take it back. If you give it to Jesus and then take it back, you haven't given it to him. Living a life following Jesus, totally committed to him, surrendering your life to him, means that you have stopped doing things your way. Or you're committed to it. You're promising to work at it. Jesus hung on that cross so that any of us, all of us who want to seek him and follow the truth and be forgiven, can have freedom. Freedom from whatever prison you're in or whatever darkness hangs over you. He promises you freedom. Yeah? We convinced?
Yes.
Yeah? He promises you freedom. It's there when we surrender. But if we say, but actually I want to go back to the way I was, I want to go back to my thinking, you haven't given your life to Jesus. It's so important, because we need to make sure that we're in the right crowd when Judgment Day comes, when he's going to be sorting between the sheep and the goats. It's so important. Love God, love others. This is critical. Eternity for us lies on it. So why is this exchange of questions between the Pharisees and the Sadducees before with Jesus so important? Because theirs and our salvation rests on it, and with it our eternity. For centuries, the Jewish Israelite people had fallen into this belief. It was about making sure that they were following God's law literally, and that they could recite the scriptures. And that's a great thing if you're able to do it, but it's not the only thing. And so on and so on. And while the men may have been circumcised, their hearts weren't. They hadn't, they were not living for Jesus. And Jesus comes along and he throws a spanner into the works. It wasn't the law that Jesus was challenging, as they had thought. It was the religious legal framework that they had put into place that he was criticizing. What framework have you put around yourself that is stopping you from really loving God? Because he challenges the same to us today. We like some rules, don't we? And habits, and this is what we do, and patterns, and those types of things. And they just slowly lead us away from God. Isaiah 46 talks about God doing a new thing. It's not a one-off thing that he does that's new. I believe he's doing it all the time. He's constantly making things new, whether that be in us or within situations. You know, which, as you know, I'm the person who will go, oh, anytime somebody says, well, we used to do it like this. God does a new thing. What he did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, maybe even last week, is not what he does now. Some is, but we need to follow the Spirit on what he's doing. Jesus wasn't only challenging the cozy and comfortable way of life of the religious leaders of that time. I believe he constantly is challenging us today. Is our life radical and so obvious that God is number one in all that we do? Is it? When we talk about mission, we often say, let's look at your bank balance. Look at the church's bank balance. Is it obvious that we're involved in God's mission? That's one number. That's a way you can always check. What do you do? What do you think? Who are you talking to? What are your Facebook posts? That's going to tell you a lot about where you are in how you're being radical for God. What Jesus was bringing was that this judgment day would come and it wouldn't depend on this outward view anymore. That's not what it was about. God was looking on the inside as well, and the religious leaders were scared. And my question to you today is, are you? Are you scared? Are you aware of our holy God and how he looks at us? Or is he just somebody cozy that's in your life? Because I think if he is, you need to be challenged on that. The Christianity Explored material asks a question, and it says, if your life is displayed like a video, your thoughts, your feelings, your actions is displayed on a screen for the whole world to see, would you be happy with that? And it's the question for us, isn't it? Because God is seeing us all the time. He knows us. He sees everything about us. And more importantly, he knows how much we love him and put him first or don't. Now, I'm not doing a recruitment drive for people to sign up to serve for more. That's not what this is about. But I am calling us to take a deeper look inside of ourselves and ask ourselves, how important is God in your life? Have you really given your life to Jesus? Or is it just the Sunday mornings that you come to church on? I could literally write a book on the reasons people tell me why they don't come to church on a Sunday, why they don't join a small group, why they can't serve, why they can't, why they don't. We are either building the kingdom of God or we're building our own life. What is it to be totally committed to Jesus? We all need a Sabbath day. Speaking to myself there. We all need a Sabbath day. But the other days are committed to God. He has to come first. We live in a world where truth is a loosely held thing, but we are called to be different. The truth of this statement for Jesus is not something that we hold on to when we need him the most or when life is good and we feel that actually I'm in a place to worship him now, or when life is rubbish, or when we're well, or when we're ill, or all other challenges are sorted. It doesn't work like that. Love God above everything else, no matter what. It has to be our response when we accept God. One of the memories that I will always have in my head is a time when I was at Cosham, and there was a family whose son had severe mental illness, and he was really, really poorly and had been sectioned into St. James, and it was just terrific, some of the stuff that had happened. And on the Sunday morning, the rest of the family were there worshipping God. I just thought, wow, that is incredible. For a couple of hours, of everything else that had gone, they'd sought God. They came to worship him. They came to thank him for their son. To me, that's what this is about. Regardless of what else is going on, we still worship him. It means to love God above our marriages. It means to love God above your material possessions. To love God above your sleep. To love God above your hobbies. To love God above your friends and your family. You cannot give your life to God and then hold on to these things when you want them and it feels uncomfortable and you don't get your own way. As I said before, we're either building his kingdom or we're building our own. And the reason I wanted to cover this today is because in 2 weeks' time, we're going to start a new sermon series looking at Joshua and his character. And those of you who are familiar with the book of Joshua will know that it starts when they're about to go into the promised land and they're asked to do something. God calls on them to consecrate themselves, to get themselves ready for all of what he's had in store for them. It's been delayed for 40 years, but he has got the most amazing promised land for them, and he wants them to be ready to go into. Are you ready for what God has for you? Because now is a time to consecrate yourselves, to get ourselves ready and to get rid of whatever it might be that is holding you back from being a lover of God. All it takes is to love God. And I know it's hard. I do know it's hard. When we love him, the obedience follows. And yes, it would be easy to have some happy, easy Christian dust. But when we choose to not be the first, that God's way is better, to love and to not hate, to be forgiving and to not hold grudges. When we overcome, we become ready for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. That's how it works. We just by faith step out. We just by faith surrender. We just by faith start to think differently. We by faith change our behaviors. It doesn't come instantly. Some people, they get an instant transformation and they get it and they understand it. But in my experience, that is really small. And it's usually dealing with some withdrawal stuff or some really bad emotional pain. For the majority of us, it's about stepping out in faith and trusting God. It's not even like stepping out like that. It's more like stepping out like that, isn't it? I won't do it. But you know, you just kind of just go. You don't know where you're going to land. You don't know where your feet are going to go. That's what it takes. Because when we can do that, when we're willing to surrender and not be held back by our own stuff, we're ready then to come alongside others. We're ready for the amazing journey that Jesus, as our guide, has for us. And he promises to take us to some amazing places, which I know and you know, you cannot get there on your own. It's only when we let Jesus in and the power of the Holy Spirit comes to us that we can really move forward with Jesus. Love God. Love others. Consecrate yourself. That's what he calls us to do. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that Jesus, as the word came and was amongst us, that he became flesh, that we don't have to look at words on a paper. We can let it be life to us. You've given us a model to follow. You've given us someone who was prepared to sacrifice all for us, that we would know how much you love us and want a close relationship with us. So, Lord, prepare our hearts. Open our eyes and our ears to what you're saying. And even if it's challenging, and even if it's tough, Lord, will you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, give us what we need to respond, to do something differently, to be radical, to live our lives so committed to you that people that we're around would be drawn in by that sweet aroma of Jesus. So come, Lord. Come into us and prepare us for our time as we commune and remember all of what Jesus did for us. And may we surrender again to your will. Amen. Amen.